Certainly appreciate the humble prayer.
I trust that the Lord will bless us this morning, that we would be able to center our mind and our thoughts and our attention around Him and around His Word. You know, it's all about Him. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the center. He's the focal point. He is the one that we're looking to this morning. He's the one that we are pleading His great and precious name before our Heavenly Father. We come this morning in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
We don't come in our name. We don't come by our authority. We don't come by our power. That's why Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And after the Apostle Peter had preached, then the Apostle told them what to do. And he is very plain in telling them what to do in response to the gospel that he had just preached to them. He had just preached them a message that the Lord gave him and had laid upon him mightily through the Holy Ghost. And he told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Amen. He invoked the name of Jesus. He invoked the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and told them that they must have a mindset change and a change in walk, and to walk after the Lord. That's repentance. And to be baptized by the authority. That's what he's talking about when he says in the name of Jesus. And Jesus had given them the formula. He had given them the power and the authority to go forth and to baptize those. He said to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that is baptized, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He said to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all these things. So they were to make disciples in the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. You can't make children of God. Amen. But the Lord can bless, and there can be disciples made through the truth of the preaching of the gospel and the power of God. And God blessing folks to walk in a way after Him, pleasing unto the Lord. But they did what they did in the name of Jesus. Remember that Peter and John, when they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they said to the lame man that looked upon them for alms, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So it's by His power, His authority. It was by His authority that they did those works that they did, that they had been given those great gifts to do. This morning, as we would turn to begin our lessons, the Lord willing, I'd like to turn to the book of Ephesians here in the fourth chapter in the Ephesian letter, the fourth chapter. My mind is still upon the subject matter of eating at the king's table, having a place at the king's table, and wearing the appropriate and the proper garment.
Yeah.
Amen. Now I want you to notice here in this, and as the Apostle Paul primarily, his epistles addresses to Gentiles. You see, Gentiles had been out of the temporal favor, outside of the temporal blessings of God and advantage such as the Jews, such as Israel had had. And Israel had been blessed with such a great blessing. And they had that advantage with the oracles of God. They had the commandments of God. They were taught what was right, what was wrong. By the prophets, it was emphasized unto them. They had an advantage much in every way, for unto them were committed the oracles or the commandments of God. And they had the law that was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ and so forth. The Gentiles did not have what Israel had under the old economy. We can see that. So when Gentiles began to come into the gospel church, into the gospel kingdom, for it was given unto them, it was taken away from the Jews, and it's given now unto a people, it's given unto the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, and as he writes in verse 17 of the fourth chapter, he said, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." So you see, he is addressing Gentiles because he said, you Gentiles, you don't walk as other Gentiles walked. You don't walk as your fathers and grandfathers and so forth before you did in these things, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Now notice that the apostle is telling the Gentiles, look, you've got to clean your walk up. You've got to clean your life up. You've got to walk as disciples of Christ. You don't walk as Gentiles in the past and in the custom that you've been accustomed in that walk. There's a different life and a different lifestyle to walk. There's garments that are beautiful. There's garments of salvation and garments of praise to be identified as the king's children. So he tells them, you've not learned Christ that way. You've not learned Christ, the gospel of Christ and the religion of Christ. It is not in the flesh. It is not in carnal things. It is not the way that you have known before, and that your fathers before you, Gentiles, have lived and walked and so forth. But you are to walk in a different way. And so this is what the apostle is teaching these Gentiles and writing to them here at the church at Ephesus. He said, but ye have not so learned Christ. You've not learned Christ in that manner. Now you're to walk after Christ. You're to walk after his doctrine. You're to walk after his teaching. You're not to walk and live as a heathen. You're not to live and to walk as one that doesn't know. He says in verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. As the truth is in Jesus. Now they've had the laws of God written in their hearts and minds, but they have come under gospel appeal. They have come under a gospel correction. They have come under the truth of the gospel and the light of the gospel as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in a temporal sense, in a temporal way, they're going to be held to a standard just like God had held up for the old Jews because they had the advantage. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had the ministering of power of God and the working of God among them. Now the Gentiles are going to have the open and the manifestation of the power of God and the great workings of God and the miracles of God and the gospel being confirmed. So they're not to walk according to the ways of Gentiles in the past, but now they're going to live after the teaching and the doctrine of the kingdom of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he goes on and tells them in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, that lifestyle, that conduct, that old life. You put that off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You're not to live after your Adamic nature. You're not to give in to the things of the flesh and the ways of the flesh and his others, and to go after their ways of worshiping idols and false gods those places. You're to keep yourself separated from the world and don't go and partake in those things as other Gentiles have, but you're to put off concerning the former, that old conversation, that old walk. You don't walk that way. You're converted. Amen. You're to walk in a different way, in a different light, in a different direction. He said that is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. In verse 23, he said, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. Now he's told them to put something off. Now he's telling them to put something on. And then in verse 25, he's going to tell them to put something away. I want you to remember it in that manner. To put something off, to put something on, and to put something away. Oh, how this speaks volumes unto us, that you put on the new man. This new man is Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the new creature. And as I've said, you can't put Christ on if he hadn't been put in. If a person doesn't have that new creation, they can't walk and talk and act as a child of God, pleasing unto the Lord. They will live after the flesh, and the works of the flesh will be manifested. But the Apostle Paul, you see, this is the transitioning period. This is the time kind of in between of the closing out of the old economy, of the old Jewish temporal covenant that God had for us with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God's temporal great blessings upon them, and God's covenant unto them. Now, God wasn't going to put away his people that he foreknew before the foundation of the world. Not talking about putting away the elect of God, amen, but in a temporal sense. This is as the scriptures teach us concerning this, and there's the bringing in of the Gentiles, and of course that started with God blessing the Apostle Peter and going down to the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius in his house being converted and being filled with the Spirit. They are already born again. Amen. But they didn't know how to walk and how to do in the sense of the gospel and after Christ and after his way. Now Cornelius was already, amen, as the Bible plainly teaches us concerning him and gives of his character and so forth. There's no denying that he was a godly man and lived a moral life to the best of his ability of knowledge and so forth. But God, amen, was going to bring the kingdom of heaven unto them. The gospel, the Bible says that he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now there's no denying he is already born in the Spirit of God. Amen. But the Lord was going to bless, amen, Peter to go down there and preach the gospel unto him. And so it was. And you Bible readers, you know, and we're not going to get into that. It take too much time away. But nevertheless, that was the introduction of the gospel kingdom coming unto that of the Gentiles. So the apostle is putting forth, amen, special effort by inspiration of the Spirit, amen, to teach and to preach to these Gentiles and to write unto them that they put off the former conversation, the former walk, the former lifestyle, and that they put on Christ. Amen. Wear him as a beautiful garment, as Isaiah 52 teaches us. Amen. To have on the wedding garment, to eat at the king's table, to act like the king's children. You know, I think of an expression back over in the Old Testament that asked a question of some and said, why are you so lean being the king's children? You know, when we think about that, why are we so lean when we're the king's children? Why are we not fat upon the things of the Lord? Why are we not enlarged in the ways of the Lord and basking in the sunlight of his goodness, in his favor, by walking in harmony with that which is written in our hearts and minds, and the knowledge that we have, and that God has so graciously blessed us with? Verse 25, he said, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are member one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. He goes through all of these things and so forth. But the emphasis there, he says to put that away. Put those things away. So we are to put off, we're to put on, and we're to put away.
Yeah.
Amen. That's the emphasis that he is addressing and giving unto us. Now, we get slack so many times concerning this. We get slack and weary in the way. We can actually fall asleep. We can get lulled asleep from it. That's why he goes on into the next chapter and tells these Ephesians, starting in verse 14 of chapter 5, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Awake thou that sleepest. Now notice the language, notice the wording. The exhortation is for God's people to wake up. Amen. Not to sleep, but to be awake. Wake up and arise from the dead. He's not talking about dead in trespass and sin. These are not dead in trespass and in sin. They're alive. He's already told them in chapter 2. And ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and in sin. But these are disciples that have gone to sleep. These are disciples that they're not at attention. They're not on guard. They're not at the post of duty. They're not alert. And he tells them, arise from the dead. Anytime you see the word dead, it means separation. And the separation is whatever it is in the context where it is. A lot of times it is corporal dead. Talk and so forth. But when the scripture speaks of dead, it's a separation from something. And as I said, it's the context. Where it is what's talking about that separation. So these are asleep. Therefore he saith, awake. Amen. Awake. Notice back up before that. But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light. And whatsoever doth make manifest is light. If they're asleep, they're in darkness. He's teaching them, amen, to come to the light. He's teaching them to come to the light of understanding, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to walk in the light that the Lord is shining upon our path through the instruction of his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Amen. It's profitable unto us. It is, amen, a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Oh, it's that which directs us, which guides us, oh, which reproves us and corrects us and instructs us in the ways of righteousness, that we can be truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. We got to know what those good works are. We've got to have the strength and the admonition through the gospel and through God's word, amen, that we would attend unto those good works. So he's telling his people, he's telling disciples, he's not telling those dead in trespass and sin to awake out of that sleep. They're not just in a sleep. They're dead in trespass and sin. But these folks are asleep. He said, and arise from the dead. Arise from that separation. You're in darkness. You're walking as if as in darkness. You're not walking according to the light of the gospel. You're not walking according to the light of instruction that God has given. He says, if you'll do this, if you'll awake, and if you'll arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light. L-I-G-H-T. He didn't say he'll give you life. Now, if the scripture is talking about as many take it, here it would have said life. In other words, if you will awake out of your sleep, arise from the dead, Christ will give thee life. That ain't what it says. It says Christ shall give thee light. He's talking to folks that already have life. Amen. They have life in Christ. We're not talking about corporal life. Yes, they've got corporal life, but they've also got spiritual life.
Yeah.
Amen. In the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Amen. To walk as children of the light.
Yeah.
Amen. To walk looking around circumspectly. Amen. Seeing, looking all around, watching where you're walking, watching where you're stepping, watching. Amen. In light of the gospel of the Lord. Now, in light of what we've just said, I want to turn to a parable that the Lord gave. And it's very familiar. It's found in Matthew chapter 22. And the Bible says that Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said. Now, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. He came to save his elect. Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. But also, Jesus came in the closing out of that Jewish dispensation. He came in the closing days of that old economy. He comes, amen, closing out and opening up.
Yeah.
Talking about in a temporal sense. He comes in a closing out and in an opening up. He's closing out, amen, what the Jews have had in a temporal way here in time, having the kingdom of heaven. Yes, amen, they had that of a measure, amen, of the kingdom of heaven, wherein heaven, of course, is the mother country and God is the king. God was there. God was literally their king until they wanted and desired a natural king, a figure that they could see. And of course, God said unto Samuel, Samuel, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. They were under a theocracy. God ruled. Amen. Ruled by his precious word. Ruled by his law. Ruled by sending forth his word by men that spake. How that holy men of God spake as they were moved upon. Amen. By the Spirit of God. We see many of them through the Old Testament. And then now, Jesus, as he begins this parable, in verse 2, he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, as Jesus is setting this parable up, as he is going to introduce this, amen, what great lessons that we see in this. The primary application of this is showing that the kingdom of heaven is taken away from the Jews and is given to the Gentiles.
That's right.
Amen. This is the primary focus of this parable. Jesus came first and foremost to save his people. Amen. To die upon the tree of the cross. But in this, as I said, secondary. Amen. He is that last great prophet that was likened to Moses. That Moses has said that the Lord would raise up a prophet likened to himself. Jesus, he is unto his people. He is prophet, priest, and king. So Jesus is this prophet. Jesus prophesied. He foretold of his death. He said, tear this temple down in 3 days and I'll raise it again. Jesus prophesied, if the Son of Man be lifted up, that he would draw all men unto him. He foretold. He gave the sign of the prophet Jonah and so forth. But Jesus was greater than a prophet. He was the Son of God. But he was in those offices unto his people here upon this earth in his ministry that he operated in as prophet, priest, and king. We can see that he is these. So as Jesus is setting this forth, that there was a king and he made a marriage for his son. And he sent those servants out to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Jesus preached his everlasting gospel. The apostles preached the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. There was that message that was sent forth. Amen. The Jews rejected him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, manifested a children of God. Amen. To be in a manifestation of the children of God. The Jews, they rejected him. They rejected the message of the one that came, which was John the Baptist, as a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. What did they do with John? They persecuted him and finally beheaded him, martyred John the Baptist. And of course, they put the Lord to death. They killed the Prince of Life. The Bible tells us this in several different places. They saw the opportunity to, as Jesus gave the parable about the husband of the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard, and finally he sent his son to require the fruits of the vineyard, and they said, this is the heir, let us rise up and let's kill him and we'll take the vineyard for ourselves. They delighted. It was a forest of the worship of God. They had so perverted and changed the way God had given unto them to worship him and God's law and God's instructions. By the time that Jesus came here to this earth, it was a sad state of affairs that they were in. They had brought it about. They had done it unto themselves. They were bringing down the righteous indignation and judgment of God upon them as a people.
Yeah.
And so as Jesus says that those that were bidden to the wedding, they would not come.
Yeah.
Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Amen. It's ready. The table is ready. Amen. The Lord, God Almighty, gave Jesus, amen, a table. He gave him a kingdom. And he told those apostles whom he gave first into the church, he said, as my Father hath given me a kingdom, so give I unto you that you may eat with me at my table. It was ready. Amen. The marriage supper was ready. That the Lord was furnishing. That the Lord was setting forth. But the first guest, which were the Jews. And of course, the Apostle Paul made it very plain in concerning the gospel. talking about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Amen. It was to the Jew first. The gospel had to be preached to the Jews first. Amen. That's what the Lord was going about, preaching and sending forth the 70, sending forth the apostles, amen, to preach and to go from village to village. And of course, after those 3.5 years, then there's that period of time, starting with the ministry of Christ up until the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. You've got about a 40-year period there that the preaching is going forth. And that's what Jesus was talking about when they went forth preaching to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He's primarily in the context, I think, and I humbly submit it unto you, that he's talking about as they went forth unto the known world, and they were preaching the gospel. They were preaching to Jews. Amen. That's to whom they were. That's to whom they were sent. Amen. To the Jews, preaching unto them. And of course, after all those years then of the preaching to them and going into the various parts of the known world at that time, then the door of closure came upon them, just like Jesus had said that it would. Just like he is, because the kingdom was being taken from them and was going to be given unto another. Amen. That kingdom taken from the Jews, the gospel kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the manifestation of God's presence. Amen. In a manifested way, and God dealing with the people set forth to give praise and honor to his glory. Israel of old was as a great light in the earth to be, amen, to shine forth to the praise and to the honor and glory of God, affected by God, affected upon, amen, by God himself. Of course, they went through so many periods of backslidings. They went through so many periods of where God would deal with them and send them prophets, and they would turn back to the Lord for a while, and then they would revert back to their old ways and so forth. And then, of course, there is that long period of time between Malachi and Matthew when there's no open vision, when there's no word that is heard from the Lord as far as open and coming unto them as a people. And then Christ comes in those closing days. He comes in those last days. And even as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, saith God, in the last days I will pour my spirit out upon all flesh." Yeah. What does he mean by all flesh? He's bringing in an inclusion of the Gentiles. Amen. The inclusion of the Gentiles. "I'll pour my spirit out upon all flesh." Amen. And of course, the first church was primarily Jewish. It was unto the Jew first. It was those that would humble themselves. It was to those that would put on, that would take and wear the wedding garment and would put on Christ and wear him and be his disciple. Yeah. Amen. But as time went on, amen, it began to phase out. Amen. As far as the Jews by natural, talking about them of themselves and so forth. That's what Jesus is teaching, the primary lesson here in this parable. And he says, when he said to come, that all things are ready, but they made light of it in verse 5, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. He's talking about what they'd do to the apostles. Remember, Jesus told the apostles, he said, "They shall persecute you from city to city." From city to city. Amen. That was during all that time. Amen. Of those 40 years. Yeah. That they were going forth and preaching. They were being greatly persecuted. Look at the Apostle Paul, how he was persecuted. The Apostle Paul's primarily trouble. He had some some from Gentiles, but it was mostly from Jews. Amen. Just read it. Amen. It was mostly from Jews, is where the Apostle Paul, remember, began with. We don't know exactly for how long, but he would go to the synagogue, to the synagogue, and there, when they would meet together, there he would meet and he would read, he would preach. He came unto the Jews, and so forth. But then finally the time came. Remember, the Apostle Paul spoke very sharply to them and pinpointedly spoke to them and told them. In other words, now you see, to put this away from, I'm paraphrasing, you see, to put this away from yourself, you won't embrace the gospel, you won't embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't acknowledge who he is and so forth. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And then the main focus then was toward the Gentiles. So these people that Jesus is talking about here in the parable, they took the servants and treated them spitefully. In other words, they treated them in a spiteful way, in a persecuting way. They slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants. And of course, we know, amen, that God Almighty himself did destroy the city of the Jews. Amen. In AD 70, by Titus, the Roman general, the besieging of that capital city of Jerusalem, which represented the presence, which represented the place where God would manifest himself, where God that was the center, that was the hub of the religious activity and of the worship of the true and living God, that finally it came down, and it came down to ruins. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Why were they not worthy? Amen. Because they were not willing and obedient.
Right.
They were not willing and obedient. Therefore, they weren't worthy. They weren't worthy to be guests at this marriage supper. They weren't worthy to be guests at this marriage feast. They weren't worthy to sit at the king's table. They wouldn't put on and wear his apparel. They wouldn't put on the apparel that identified them,
right,
amen, to sit at the king's table. So what does he say? Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Man, don't you notice, these are live people. These are live people. They're not dead people, but they're live people. And these that he's talking about, what I believe and understand that they represent, amen, is the Gentiles, which is the primary lesson of this. Then we come to another application of lesson that is in this parable here in verse 11. That when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. So when the king came in to see and to view the guests, these that were furnished, you see, those that did come, that they brought in to furnish this wedding party with guests, they gave him garments, amen, to put on. The garments were given unto them. This man, it wasn't the reason that he didn't have a wedding garment. It wasn't that they ran out of them. No, that wasn't the thing. But this man, amen, for whatever reason, did not see the need to put on and to identify with a wedding garment. Oh, brothers and sisters, We can't in a haphazardous way. We can't. And this is the focus as we were giving to begin with the lessons this morning, of putting off the old man and to put on the new man. And there's things to put away whereby that we will be arrayed and adored with the wedding garment. Oh, that when the Lord views us at the table, we have on the garments that identify as one of His. And of course, God sees us, amen, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the righteousness of Christ. Our righteousness is far, amen, as appeasing Almighty God and living with God in glory. It is as filthy rags.
Yeah.
Amen. But the Word of God teaches us much, though, amen, about what we are to put on this new man. And then we are to array this new man that we put on by putting on the whole armor of God. Man, the scriptures teach us much about putting on Christ, putting on the whole armor of God. Oh, why that we can war against and quench the fiery darts of Satan and the things that come against us. So here is a man that is seen that does not have on the wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend. Now notice that. And if you'll remember a text that's found in John chapter 15 and verse 15. That expression there. And I'll turn to it real quick. Jesus said to his disciples, Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Here in this context, Jesus is saying unto that inner circle of disciples that he was teaching, that he was instructing, that he was training in the way of discipleship. In this particular way, I have not called you servants, but I have called you friends. So I thought that was noteworthy when he came in and he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? Notice the question. He asked him, Why do you not have on a wedding garment? He was speechless. He was speechless.
Yeah.
Then saith the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I want you to notice that now. In particular, when he says, take him. He don't have on a wedding garment. Bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is talking about anguish. This is talking about being in darkness. This is talking about being without light. I don't believe that this is talking one iota about everlasting punishment. That's not what is under consideration here. But this one that didn't have on the wedding garment, this one that was in a way of disobedience, this man that had not put on what was required and he was told that he needed to do to put on the wedding garment. Why was he speechless? Because he was guilty. Amen. He had no excuse. He had nothing to offer far as in a response. Now, I'd like for you to notice this, and we'll try by the Word of God for Scripture to interpret Scripture. And I turn back to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, you're going to find where that there's a centurion. This is when Jesus had entered into Capernaum. And in verse 5 it said, There came unto him a centurion beseeching him. And of course you can, and I believe it's the same narrative that is in Luke chapter 7. And there's nothing to be disturbed about as far as thinking that there's contradictions from Matthew 8 to 7. There's not any contradictions. And I don't have time to go into that because the main focus that I want here is just a little bit over. But here in Matthew 8, it says that this centurion beseeching him, he came unto him and saying, "And my Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus saith unto him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me." Now this is a Roman centurion. He has a large number. And if you look up and far as history upon the Romans and the centurion and what he was over, it says it was about 100 soldiers. So this man, he does have great authority, and he's over men. And he says, "Having soldiers under me, I say to this man, go. He goeth into another, come, and he cometh into my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." Now this is what Jesus says to the centurion. And I said, now notice what Jesus said, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham." Now Jesus is saying this in this context, that "I have not found so great a faith in Israel." He's talking about a Gentile. He's talking about this Gentile centurion. But he says, amen, that there's going to be many that's going to come. Amen. I believe he's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about this centurion as a Gentile. This is in this context. And Jesus says that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, would they literally sit down with him? No, this is in a figurative way. As God gave covenant unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as God was a manifested God to them, and they were to be a manifested people unto the Lord, and from their seed, how that God had a temporal covenant and would bless them and manifest himself and give them his word, and that they would have an advantage. But now it is being taken away from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from their descendants, from that nation that came forth from them. And Jesus says, though, you see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they walked in a way of discipleship with the Lord. They weren't perfect. There was things that happened and came about and so forth. We don't, not certainly not setting them up on a pedestal. But God had covenant, amen, with Abraham, and it swore unto him. And so therefore his posterity, that seed that came forth and down through there, that's why God, until God closed it out, until God shut the door, amen, he had great respect unto them above the Gentiles. But now Christ is speaking in a figurative sense and is teaching this lesson that there's going to be many Gentiles that are going to come, and they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where? In the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom. That's the gospel kingdom. Amen. Right here upon this earth. We look back the Old Testament, the things that point us to Christ, that teach us of Christ from the Old Testament, and which is also a history, telling us of them old patriarchs and of God's blessings and manifestations unto them, and God's great workings with them. And of course, we preach about them. We sing about them. We sing that God is the same God today as he was in the olden days. Amen, and so forth. God, it's man that ruins his fellowship. Amen, with God. And it was certainly that nation that had ruined their fellowship. Amen, with God, because of their ways and of their corruptions and of them not following after the Lord. You know, sin is a reproach to any people. Forsaking the Lord is a great shame to any person, any community, any group, or any body of people. It is a great reproach. It is a great shame unto them. And of course, the scripture teaches us that every nation that forgets God shall be turned into hail. That means judgment. I don't think it's talking about everlasting hail that we understand, and the lake of fire at the end of time in that sense. But it's meaning of judgment. Every nation that forgets God will be judged for forgetting God. How do they forget God? They forget His laws. Amen. His precepts, His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, His precious word, His word of correction that teaches us that we don't walk with this flesh. We don't walk in harmony and unison with this Adamic nature. It's in us, but we warfare against it. Oh, God, help us. We so often do miss the mark. And of course, that's why none of our righteousness would ever get us in heaven in immortal glory. It's the righteousness, it's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because according to the law, if we offend in the least point, we're guilty of the whole.
Right.
We're guilty of the whole. Amen. But it's based on what the Lord has done as far as His people in heaven in immortal glory. But why does God's word go to such detail and such length, amen, and such emphasis, amen, to give us instructions, to give us and teach us how that we should follow the Lord, to have fellowship with Him while we live right here on the shores of time?
Amen.
You know, that's most important.
Amen.
That's most important. Oh, it's great and wonderful to think about and to read, amen, what the Lord has done for us in that eternal sense, and to be with Him in glory one sweet day. But you know, we're not there. We're journeying through this life. We're passing through. But while we are, there's plenty of God's Word that will teach us, amen, how to have that fellowship with the Lord, to have the sweet communion that day by day. I don't know how people that don't turn and rely upon and seek the face of the Lord, I don't know how that they survive, amen, here in this life. They plunder through. They not thinking about the Lord. That's their condition, even by nature. But so many even of God's children that have allowed the flesh to take hold upon them and have surrendered unto the things of the flesh and have deserted the teachings of God's precious word. Oh, to have that sweet fellowship with the Lord, it means all. And I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. Amen. You know how important it is. You know how sweet that fellowship that it is with the Lord, and to endeavor to follow Him and to walk with Him. We're so unworthy. But the Lord in His greatness and in His mercy and His loving kindness. Then notice what He says. And I'll read this 11 again, then we'll read verse 12. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. Amen. The children of the kingdom. Amen. That's talking about the Jews. It's talking about the nation of Israel. They were the children of the kingdom. But they're going to be cast out into this outer darkness. Into this, in other words, it's going to be a switching. And we'll go back to that. There's going to be a changing. As the Gentiles were in the old, now the Jews are going to be. As now, in that sense, as the Gentiles were before. But He said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I tell you, amen, that when we are not in fellowship with the Lord, and when we're not humbly submitting unto Him, it's not a delightful thing. But as I said, that is that primary lesson there. If you remember the lesson in Matthew chapter 20, and you know Jesus taught many parables toward, and Matthew brings these out. Matthew is a Jew writing the gospel in the sense that as the Lord blesses him and the Holy Ghost inspires him and uses that expression of the kingdom of heaven, he's writing this gospel. He introduces Israel to her king. He starts out with that genealogy. He shows forth how that He's the seed of the woman, but also how that He is the seed far as being adopted by Joseph and has right to the heir to the throne of David and fulfills all those Old Testament prophecies concerning that. But here in chapter 20 with the vineyard laborers, and you remember how that he hired those to go out, those early, and then he continued and got them on through the day and even on up to the 11th hour. And of course, he gave the wages, and he was giving the same wage to all of them. And of course, those that had worked the day, they thought that they had been wronged. In verse 13, he said, "But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I did thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny?'" Look, that question's asked. "Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee."
Yeah.
"Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? So the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." We know that this is not the effectual call. It's not the effectual call there, and it's not the effectual call back over here when he says in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 22, "For many are called, but few are chosen." That's not the effectual call. We know the effectual call, and we use that scripture there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 9. I believe either last Sunday or the Sunday before when we were referencing that, that we're called with that call of God. And it's not according to our works, but according to His own grace and purpose, which was given unto us before even the world began. That effectual call is to every one of God's chosen, those chosen and treasured in Christ, the elect of God. This is, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Everyone that was chosen before the foundation of the world received that effectual call. Yeah. They're called out of nature's darkness. They're called from a state of dead in trespass and sin to alive in Christ Jesus. But many are called. I believe this is the gospel call. I believe this is the call that goes forth to and appeals, amen, to the recipients, amen, of gospel appeal, which are God's children, those born of the Spirit of God. They're called, but few are chosen. They're, because they don't heed that call. Therefore, they're not worthy. That's in that same sense. When he said of them in verse 8, "Then saith he to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy.'" So why are they not chosen? Because they're not worthy. Amen. They're not worthy. And this is a temporal. This is in this temporal context. So the Lord teaches this lesson that many are called, but few are chosen, and that the first should be last and the last first. Talking about the reverse. The Jews were first. And this gospel was first unto the Jews, but it's also unto the Greek. And the point of this particular lesson here also is about how that is God in His gracious and His mercy has bidden us and calls us by His gospel unto obedience, unto a life of obedience in Him, a walking in discipleship. Amen. That we put on the wedding garment, that we put on the instructions of God's word, that we wear Christ as a beautiful garment. Put on our beautiful garments, as Isaiah chapter 15 instructed us. And then I think also that this ties in with that expression that I've had many people down through the years, since I've been in the Primitive Baptist, to ask me the question about this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. When at the closing here of Acts 2, after there's been a great ingathering and blessing of God's people on that day, when they ask Peter, "What must we do?" And then in verse 47 of closing out this second chapter, praising God and having favor with all the people. And when you go back to 40, you know, this tells us those last verses about the state of the church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's verse 42. 43, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, let's get this expression daily out of the way. It ties back up here in verse 46, and they continuing daily. All right? They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So they were meeting in that original format. They were meeting daily. That's very easy to see from the scripture. So that's what is the expression, daily. All right? So then, but then it says, and the Lord added to the church.
Yeah.
Notice that. The Lord added to the church. Now we've got daily took care of. Such as should be saved. Now this is not saved for heaven and mortal glory.
No.
We know and understand that. Amen. This is a temporal deliverance. And notice the language. Now first of all, the Lord added to the church. And the problem so many times, amen, the churches get into and get in trouble with is where individuals try to add to the church.
Yeah.
Try to add folks to the church. Amen. It's not our job to add folks to the church. In other words, in a contrary way, according to the scriptures and in violation of God's word. Because the Lord adds to the church such as should be saved. Who should be saved? Those that are worthy. Amen. Yeah. Those that, in that context of that parable over there, in that context of those that have on the wedding garment, that humble, willing, obedient servant of God.
Amen.
Now we know from a standpoint, as I've said and tried to make very clear, amen, there's not one of us, amen, worthy of heaven and mortal glory. It's in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not worthy, amen, to be a part of His visible, gospel, manifested kingdom of heaven here upon this earth. But if the Lord is going to add us, and this is what He's talking about when He says to the church, He's talking about the gospel church. He's not talking about, amen, the church, as far as the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, as far as the church in that sense of the elect of God. I want to say most of the places where the word church is used in the New Testament, amen, it's referring to the gospel church. It's referring to the gospel church. Church is that called out. Amen. That's the Greek meaning of the word that is translated church. It is a called out people. Amen. Called out how? Called out by the gospel. First they have regeneration. First they're born of the Spirit of God. Amen. First God comes to them and manifests Himself unto them and causes them, amen, to feel the need of Him and to feel that sense of what they need to do, that they need to follow the Lord and that they need a home in that in the gospel church that the Lord has given and provided for here upon this earth. But you see, the elect family of God, that church, that called by His grace, that called not according to works, but of His own purpose that was given in Christ before the world began, that church has never met. Amen. Because it's made up of all the elect of God, from Adam to the last era of promise. They're not all alive at the same time. They've never all met together at the same time. Amen. That's why I submitted to you that when church is used as a called out people is expressing the gospel church. Macedonia is a church.
Yeah.
Amen. Her members. Amen. It's a body that is called out by the gospel, called out and come in humble obedience unto Christ and to follow Him. These are the individuals that should be added unto the church. Let me say here also that I don't understand there to be a predestinated or predetermined gospel church membership. I don't understand it to be that way.
Yeah.
Amen. Can the gospel call be refused? Evidently it can.
Yeah.
Amen. Because many of God's people do it every day.
Yeah.
Amen. That God, you know, there's Peter gave that gospel call there on the day of Pentecost, did he not? There were those that answered it.
Right.
And there's every time the word of God is preached, amen, there's the gospel call.
Yeah.
Amen. It's going out. Do you know that effectual call? It happens only one time.
Right.
It happens only one time. That gospel call goes out many times. Many times to God's people. Many times. And the scripture teaches us today is the day of salvation. Today is the day, amen, to latch hold upon, to cling unto, to receive, amen, the gospel call, to receive the word of God, to embrace the word of God, to cherish the word of God. Amen. To put off of the old man, and with those works of it, and to put on the new man, created in holiness, in us, that new man which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and to walk in newness of life with Him, and to put away the works of the flesh, and to bear forth the blessed fruit of the Spirit. We'll stop there. I trust and hope this morning that these things would be a blessing unto you. Lord, help us to have to wear the wedding garment continuously, to put it on. Amen. That we can sit at the King's table, that we can enjoy the things of the Lord and the great dainties and sweets of His table and His wonderful fellowship, and to be covered by the tablecloth of grace.
Yeah.
We'll stand together.
Amen, brother.